Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Answering the Call, offering a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of local priests, deacons, and religious. And now, Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Welcome to a very special edition of Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. And you're in for a real treat today because we have with us via telephone from Mundelein Seminary in Chicago, Father Robert Barron. He's an acclaimed author and scholar, a Catholic evangelist, and prominent theologian, certainly one of the leading voices in Catholicism today. In fact, Francis Cardinal George once called Father Barron one of the Church's best messengers. Father Barron recently visited our Diocese of Columbus as part of the Distinguished Lecture Series at the Pontifical College Josephinum, and I was able to catch up with him there and invite him to be on the program, and he graciously accepted. So thank you so much for joining us today by phone, Father Barron.
My great pleasure. Thanks for having me.
We love having you from the Windy City. I know you were born up there in Chicago. I know you spent a few years of your early childhood years just outside Detroit and then returned to Chicago. So I know Chicago truly is your home. What would you say, Father, was the Catholic culture, if any, of the family that you were raised in?
Oh, I came from a very good, strong Catholic family. My parents were from the north side of Chicago, and both were very devout Catholics. So we went to Mass, you know, of course, every Sunday, and we often during Lent would go to daily Mass. There's prayer in the household. My parents, there was no question that my parents were very serious about their Catholic faith. Went to Catholic schools all my life, from kindergarten through grad school. So I had a good, you know, steady acquaintance with the Catholic Church. So that's the family background. I'd say at the same time, you know, I was coming of age just after the Council. So I went to first grade in 1965, the year the Council ended. Mm-hmm. And so that was famously a period of some, you know, confusion and a certain decline, I would say, in Catholic education. So though my good parents sent me to Catholic schools, often what I got in the Catholic schools at that time was a little bit, you know, loosey-goosey, confusing. Mm-hmm. So it was that combination. My parents, you know, very much from the preconciliar church with a very strong Catholic faith, and then my own formation in the church right after the Council, a bit more, I'd say, confused. So that's maybe a sketch of the Catholic culture I came out of.
You said that you have you've read your way into the priesthood. I've seen that in some of your interviews in the past. Talk about what that means.
Well, the turning point for me was when I was a freshman in high school. I went to Fenwick High School, which is outside Chicago, and it's run by the Dominican Friars. And I was 14 years old, had been through a grade school education, as I say, was kind of, you know, banners and balloons, Catholicism.
Mm-hmm.
I got to Fenwick, though, my first year, my freshman year, and one of the friars in religion class presented the arguments for God's existence from Thomas Aquinas. And I had never thought that religion could be entertained in a serious way. I mean, I just thought religion was, you know, more like a hobby. And that it was presented to me in this rigorously intellectual way deeply impressed me. And that afternoon gave me a sense of the reality of God that I've never lost, I mean, to the present day. And it set me on a path that I've never left, the path of philosophy and theology and the life of the mind and study. So that was a turning point. It happened in 74, when I was a freshman in high school.
So this conversation with this young friar kind of lights this fire in you at the age of 14. And I'm curious, with your great love for Aquinas, which you continue to have even to the present day, did you ever consider pursuing Dominican life at any point?
I did at one stage. I never felt truly called to religious life, though. And at various times in my, even before I was a priest and even after I was a diocesan priest, I did think about religious life, but I just discerned that I was not called to it. So I've loved Dominicans. I have a lot of Dominican friends, have deep admiration for them. And yes, at one time was thinking about it rather seriously, but discerned that that was not the call for me.
Once you discerned the vocation to priesthood, Father, what were you envisioning, you know, your contribution would be one day as a priest? You know, in what capacity did you imagine yourself serving?
Well, you know, probably not too far from what I've actually become. I think I saw I'd make an intellectual contribution. I've always loved the life of the mind and study. I was sent early on for a master's degree in philosophy, and then after I was ordained to get a doctorate in theology. And then I taught up here at Mundelein for many years. So I always envisioned that I make some kind of contribution to the intellectual life of the church. And also, I do think I had a sense early on I'd be involved in evangelization, in trying to propagate the faith to the wider culture. Now, that's taken on a depth and a breadth that I never thought would happen, you know, with all my work with Word on Fire. I never saw that really coming, but that I would be involved somehow in that teaching, preaching, evangelizing side. I think I did envision that. Yeah.
Okay, and that's interesting because I didn't know if you were just picturing yourself, I'll be this, you know, quiet parish priest one day, or you saw yourself, as you say, going into the teaching field. But so we'll talk a little bit about your formation. As you said, you went to Catholic University of America, earning a Master's mm-hmm. of Art in Philosophy. So it sounds like you were on a fast track there. And then you went on to attend the University of St. Mary of the Lake / Mundelein Seminary, and you were ordained in 1986 for the Archdiocese of Chicago. And then you did have some parish life those first 3 years as a new priest. You were serving at a local parish. But then you went abroad to Paris and for another 3 years, and that was to earn your doctorate of sacred theology. And I'm wondering, was it there over in Europe perhaps that maybe another fire was lit inside you, and that was kind of appreciating Catholicism as a global experience?
Yeah, I think all that's true. The Catholic U experience was great. I had that in Washington. That was the very late 70s, early 80s. So again, the church at large was in kind of tumult. But I was getting immersed there in the very rich Catholic intellectual tradition. I had some wonderful teachers at Catholic U, and they've shaped me to the present day. People like John Whipple and Robert Sokolowski and many others. So Catholic U had a big impact on me. And then, yes, I would say when I went to Paris, I lived not that far from Notre Dame. I used to give tours at Notre Dame Cathedral, went to Chartres whenever I could. In school, of course, I was getting immersed in the great tradition. I was taking these seminar classes with top intellectuals in Paris, then did my own doctoral work and Paul Tillich and Thomas Aquinas. So all that time, yes, I was getting immersed in the great intellectual tradition. And then I, you know, traveled, which is what you do when you go to Europe. Mm-hmm. During the breaks, you travel and saw, you know, the glories of the Catholic Church. Developed a special love for Gothic cathedrals. As I say, gave tours at Notre Dame, but went to all the great Gothic churches. And, you know, frankly, what I noticed was the sharp contrast between the glory of those places and the churches built in our country after the Council, which were often, I thought, kind of emptied out without mm-hmm. very much artistic expressiveness. And I fell in love with the Gothic churches and all that they represented culturally. So, yeah, all that happened to me when I was in Paris, I think.
So then after Paris, you returned to the United States in 1992, and you joined the faculty at the University of St. Mary of the Lake / Mundelein Seminary as a professor of systemic theology. And so teaching, as you said, would become kind of your vocation within a vocation. Mm-hmm. And you've held key positions there in the seminary. You've had you were named the first Francis Cardinal George Professor of Faith and Culture. And in that role, you do your seminary teaching, obviously, research and writing, but you're also responsible for public lecturing and bringing the insights of the Catholic tradition into dialogue with American culture. And then in 2012, you were appointed rector president of the Mundelein Seminary. So now that you're at the helm of a seminary that you once attended yourself, what do you see is necessary to properly prepare men for the priesthood in the new millennium?
Well, when I became rector, I took new evangelization as my theme. And for the past 2.5 years now, I've been discussing that with the students in public forums. But also, I've remade the systems here, both academically and formationally, around new evangelization. What that means, I would say in a nutshell, is a very keen sense of the Catholic intellectual tradition, a deeper appreciation for apologetics, a very keen understanding, too, of the culture. What is it in the culture now that's opposing the faith? What's making it difficult to propagate Catholicism? On the spiritual side, it's a missionary spirit. So I talk about the three paths of the spiritual life. First, you find the center. Your life becomes centered in Christ. In light of that, you know you're a sinner. You become aware of your attachments, your addictions, what's blocking you, your sin. And then you're sent on mission. The third path is realizing your life is not about you. Your life's about mission. So I brought that to the fore in the formation program. And then we've structured the academic program along those three paths as well. So that's what I've done here at the seminary, to kind of give a new focus, a new direction. And I think the bishops have appreciated that. They've responded by sending a lot of students here, so our student numbers have gone up rather dramatically in the past 3 years. But that's what I think is called for now in seminary formation.
Is that something that you can share with other seminaries? You think that might happen?
Sure. It's already happening. So we always talk among ourselves and what we're all doing, the various rectors and deans and heads of formation. So, yeah, it's already happening.
That's awesome. You know, and it really sounds like you're doing great work there in Chicago, but an even greater work of yours exceeds far past the walls of Mundelein Seminary, and that is, as you've been mentioning, this work in evangelization, which today, that's impacted literally millions of people around the world. And you are, Father Barron, very much, as Vatican II has encouraged us, using pretty much every form of communication out there to communicate the gospel message to the four corners of the earth. And for you, it began with the founding of this Word on Fire Catholic Ministries in 2000. So what were your aspirations back then with this ministry? And did you ever dream it would explode as it has?
Yeah, no, I did not dream that. It started, as you say, around 2000 in a very small way. It was, I always go back to a conversation I had with a older priest friend of mine. He's retired now, but at the time he was a pastor. And we were talking away. This is like around the year maybe 1999. And I was talking about, you know, how we're behind the curve in terms of media, we Catholics, how the Protestants are much better than we are at propagating the faith through the media, et cetera, et cetera. And he put his fork down. He looked at me and said, well, what are you doing about it? And I said, well, you know, I'm doing my work here at the seminary. And I was at that point writing a lot of books and articles. And I was giving talks and so on. And I said, well, you know, I guess that's what I'm doing. He goes, well, you know, you should stop complaining unless you're willing to really commit yourself to it. And that, I must confess, lit a fire in me. And so I started with this radio work. I went down to WGN Radio, which is the biggest radio station in Chicago. And just for fun, I said, you know, what would it cost to get me on the air during like a sermon show? And they'd sell me $50,000 to be on at 5:15 on Sunday morning for a year. So I went to the local parish where I was helping out. I told them exactly that story, and I said, you know, could I ask you for that money? And we raised it. So I got on the radio at 5:15, and then from that we developed a website. And at the time, websites were pretty new phenomena. I barely knew what a website was. And a man in the parish helped me get it organized. And so then the sermons went up on the website. And then every year I managed to raise the requisite money. We stayed on WGN. Then Relevant Radio, which is a national radio network, picked up the sermon show. And then EWTN picked up one of our videos. I'd made a video of one of my retreat talks. And they picked that up and showed it. And that kind of kicked the work into a new gear. But one of the keys, so this was developing, this kind of work was developing, even as I was staying here at the seminary teaching. But a turning point was around the middle of the last decade, like around 2004 maybe. I'd been offered some positions teaching and around the country, and I was interested in doing that. I went to Cardinal George and said, you know, Your Reminence, would I have your permission to pursue these opportunities? And he said, no, which is fine. That's his prerogative. He's the Archbishop. And he said, I want you to do something else. I want you to do more of this work in evangelizing the culture. And so that gave an impetus from my boss, you know, from the Archbishop to this work. And with that, Word on Fire, again, kicked into a higher gear. And we organized a board of supporters. We were able to get some more financial resources. And then I began to dream of the Catholicism Project, you know, which it finally came out in 2011. We started filming that in 2008. But the dream of going around the world and doing this, you know, high level of production, presentation of the Catholic faith. And so that's another step in Word on Fire. Then, of course, the website became more and more sophisticated, drew more and more people into it. And with the Catholicism series, then things became kind of global. And now Word on Fire, you know, employs, I got about 8 or 9 people full time. And, you know, it's really a global media ministry. So that's a little sketch of how it kind of a mustard seed story. You know, it began very small with that conversation in 1999.
Like all things do.
Yeah. Yeah. And then it just kind of gradually grew and developed. And then Cardinal George giving it an impetus. You know, Cardinal, who's just stepped down, just retired as Archbishop, we owe a lot to him. I mean, he's the grandfather of Word on Fire in many ways.
Yeah.
And he's the one that said to me, no, your assignment now is to go into this. Which is why I was a little surprised in 2012 when one fine day the Cardinal sat down with me and said, I'd like you to be rector of the seminary. Now, while keeping Word on Fire going, which we have, but he called me back into Mundelein now to be the rector of it.
Wow. We're talking today with Father Robert Barron. He's an internationally known author, speaker, theologian, and evangelist, and he's my very special guest today on Answering Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AMA 20. And it sounds like, Father, that you did figure out that whole website thing, because I know today that Word on Fire website is reaching something like 3.8 million people. I know
we're thrilled, yeah.
Yeah, and you've done something like over 350 YouTube videos. I know that is really connecting with the audiences. You tend to attract with your work a lot of young men in their 20s.
Yeah. Yeah, and I'm glad you mentioned the YouTube videos, because that was also an experiment in the early days of the website. And YouTube had just come into being. This is like maybe 2006, I think, YouTube came into existence. And I was reading about it, and, you know, here's the most popular website in the world, and people putting up all these kind of, you know, goofball videos on it. And I thought, well, I mean, why don't we try to use it? And people thought, YouTube? What is YouTube? And what are you talking about? And so we did a couple of these videos, and it was kind of the model of, I'm a Chicagoan, so, you know, Siskel and Ebert would sit in a movie theater and talk about movies. So we began that way, actually, in the auditorium out here at Mundelein, which is a beautiful theater. And I sat there in one of the aisles, and I would discuss movies and music and what was going on in the culture, and it was a total experiment. We had no idea if anybody would watch. And at first, you know, it began slowly. I remember the first time we were all thrilled when one of the videos reached, like, you know, 200 views, because, oh, wow, 200 people have actually watched our video. So it began that small. And then just over the years, so that was 2006, it's been, now, so what, 9 years, and making one pretty much once a week or once every 10 days, it slowly built up an audience. And I'm very proud to say, is just a couple weeks ago, we passed the 10 million view mark.
That's amazing.
So that's praise God. Amazing. I mean, they've just been used, and I run into teachers all the time who use them in college and high school, in RCIA programs with you know, youth groups, et cetera, because we wanted them to be substantive, and I hope they are. They're, you know, I'm drawing on the Catholic intellectual and artistic tradition, but also short. They're no more than about 10 minutes, and they involve, you know, imagery and a little bit of music, and so we hope they're just attractive to people. And then the great thing about YouTube is you can send them. So you watch one of these videos, and you say, you know, my grandson should watch that, or my daughter needs to watch that, or my father needs to watch this, and people can send them. So we have this great opportunity now. Just think, years ago when I was starting out, if you wanted to do this kind of work, like, you know, reflect theologically on a movie or something, you'd have to sit down, you'd have to write an article, you'd have to send it to America or Commonweal or someplace like that. And you'd pray and hope against hope that maybe they would read it and maybe publish it, and then maybe some of their readers would actually lay eyes on it, right? Now, I can make a video, and we put it up on YouTube, and within minutes, I'm getting emails from the Fiji Islands and from Australia and from Nepal. People have seen the video already.
Right.
So we have extraordinary communication capacity now. So that's been the YouTube thing, which I'm very proud of.
And that helps the rest of us who are also called to evangelization and may not have the gifts and talents to write a book or to do a presentation or film a documentary, but we can forward things that we see on YouTube onto others. And so that's just perpetuating that whole evangelistic spirit, and it's wonderful. And you mentioned before the Catholicism series. I think that's what put you on the map for a lot of us lay people. And even non-Catholics, too. It's a beautiful 10-part series filmed all over the world, as you mentioned. I know you've had other video series since then. Kind of now that it's been completed, done out there, it's been in parishes, it's been picked up in Catholic television, not just like EWTN or Catholic TV, but PBS as well.
PBS did it, yeah.
So now, after all of that, as you look back at the Catholicism series, what do you think has been its greatest gift to the world?
Oh, I'm proud of it, and I'm proud of the team that made it. We were a little happy gang of warriors. I mean, it was just a small group that made that. We would typically fly with, maybe 5-6 people from here. We would hire people on the ground wherever we'd go. We'd hire, like, a lighting person or a sound person. But it was a very small crew. The cameraman, who's a great guy with a lot of NBC experience, John Cummings, had this high-definition camera, but he could fit it in an overhead compartment. He carried it with him all the time. The size of, I don't know, like put three footballs together, and you'd have the camera. So that was the crew that did that Catholicism series. And then it was edited, and the music was done by two good people here in Chicago. So I'm very proud of it and proud of the team that put it together. The impact, it's maybe hard for me to judge, but it's just been a constant source of joy. Wherever I go, people, you know, I saw the series. I watched the series. It brought me back to the faith. It gave me a new sense of what it means to be Catholic. And so I hear that all the time. And whenever I can, I send those little notes and emails to the people on the team just to remind them, here's what we did together, you know. So I'm just very proud of it, and I think it represents something that the church has to keep doing in this this age. You know, we can't simply sit back and allow the new atheists to hold the stage. You know, I think we have to be out there in a very public way, and we have to lead with the beauty of our faith as well as the truth of it. So those are things; those are convictions of mine that inform the Catholicism series.
You know, another way that you've been taking that message out is television, not just appearing from time to time as a Catholic commentator, but you were also the first priest since Archbishop Fulton Sheen to have a regular national program on commercial television. In fact, you're often compared to Fulton Sheen. What do you have to say about that?
Well, it's high praise indeed, but I don't think it's fair. He's a great hero. We, in our Word on Fire office, which I'll go to today, in fact, we have a big photograph of Fulton Sheen, so he's the model. And, you know, I just redesigned our student chapel out here. We call it the John Paul II Chapel now. And we filled the windows with 19 stained glass representations of great evangelical figures. And one of them is Fulton Sheen. So I have a great affection for him. I don't think I'm in any way worthy of being compared to him. He's a great hero of mine.
But I think he would have done the same thing you're doing, use every possible communication method out there. And there's so many more now than he was doing his television program.
But I always say that he'd give his right arm for a lot of the tools we have today. You know, so he had to rely on radio and television, which were, of course, cutting edge in his time.
Right.
But you had to rely on, you know, someone was listening at the right time or watching at a particular moment. Now you put something up on YouTube and it's 24/7 all over the world.
Yeah.
So I think he would have loved, in podcasting and all the things we have now that you could use for the gospel. But he was the pioneer.
Yeah. And still, like you say, he's still out there. We still hear him on Catholic radio, and it's just wonderful.
Yeah.
He's still doing
it.
You know, Father, I see you as a priest of the suburbs of Chicago who had a vision to light the world on fire about the same faith that had lit a fire in you when you were 14. And now you're doing just that with your films, your videos, your books, your articles, your blogs, your lectures. Is there any fire left unlit for you at this point?
That's a good question. You know, I found myself a rector of the seminary in a very surprising way. I've enjoyed it immensely, and I think that what the cardinal saw was he wanted someone to train these students in the new evangelization. So that was a fire that I didn't really anticipate being lit, but it was lit by Cardinal George. So I guess that's my attitude as a priest, is you just, you know, wait for your superiors to tell you what to do. In terms of the work, we're doing a new Round the World series as we speak. In fact, I'm going down to Word on Fire today to look at the final version of the Catherine of Siena episode. I haven't heard the music yet, and the music has just been done, and we're going to go down there and assess it. But we've been going around the world filming this new series called The Pivotal Players, looking at 10 of the major figures in Catholicism, saints, scholars, artists, etc. So that's a fire that I wanted to light, is another Round the World, a 10-part series.
That sounds great.
For the rest of it, yeah, we're excited about it. We've done Aquinas and Catherine of Siena. I filmed those last summer. We're going to England in January to do Newman and Chesterton, then back to Italy for Michelangelo and Francis. So we'll have six, I hope. By this time next year, we'll have six of them done.
Wow. That's something we're going to be watching for. That sounds wonderful.
You know, I hope so, yeah.
And since this is a vocations program, you know, what advice in our last minute we have together, Father, what advice do you have for men who might currently be discerning the priesthood?
I'd say take it very seriously and realize your life is not about you. I think the current generation, because they get so much from the culture that tells them, you know, fill yourself up and find your way, and it's your projects and plans that matter. They don't. I mean, your life is not about you. It's about what God wants to do through you. So if you feel the beginnings of that call, follow it. Take it very seriously. I'd also recommend that someone who's thinking about diocesan priesthood get to Father Brett Brannan's book called To Save a Thousand Souls. I don't know if you know that book. It's a great book on discerning diocesan priesthood. And he was a guy that was a seminary vice rector. He was also a vocation director. So he knows the minds of these young guys. Get that book, I would say.
Great advice. Father Barron, it's been such a joy having you on the program. We're so blessed to know you're out there doing all this great work for our church, and we continue to support you with our prayers as you go travel and continue to do more projects for that purpose. And can we ask that you leave us with your blessing?
Absolutely. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon you and remain with you forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Again, thank you for joining us, Father Barron, by telephone from Mundelein Seminary. This is Elizabeth Ficicelli, host for Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. The show airs every Tuesday and Sunday at 12:30, where we get to interview priests and deacons, religious, about our diocese and from our diocese and learn about their spiritual journeys and the work that God's leading them to do in the church today. You have a wonderful week. We'll see you again. God bless.
Answering the Call is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli are available at stgabrielradio.com.
Veni Sancti.